Okay, turn your Bible to Ephesians 6:13. As you can tell, I am not fashionable person. I'm not into news fashion, and I'm not a fashion-savvy person. I pretty much stick with what I'm familiar with, what I'm comfortable with. There is one fashion I will never get caught dead with, is a sagger. Do you know what the sagger is? This for the young people, this is it. They're wearing their belt, pants down here. Belt start at the mid-thigh and showing all of their rear end, boxer shorts. It's like too much information. Who want to know that? A couple weeks ago, I was in Tucson, and I stopped at the traffic light. I didn't run the red light. I was on really nice. I was the first vehicle at the crosswalk. And there was, from the corner of my eyes, I saw this young man coming across. And I looked at him, and there is the sagger. And he's holding his pants like this. Because he has a belt, but his belt doesn't do anything down here. Anyway, he's walking like this. And I looked at him. I got tempted to rev up my truck engine real loud. So it's just to see how fast he can run with that sagger. You know, yes, that was my evil side. Whether you are ancient Spartan soldier or Roman Praetorian Guard, or the modern American military soldier, there's one piece of uniform that hasn't changed a whole lot throughout the centuries. It's a belt that holds the soldier's pants in the right position so that he could move swiftly. I've never seen any right-minded soldier who would wear their pants in the sagger position. I'm sure that their drill sergeant would not let them get by one day with their sagging pants. In his description of the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul doesn't start with high-profile equipment such as the sword of the Spirit or the shield of faith or helmet of righteousness. But he starts with belt. Wow, so dramatic, so dynamic. Belt. What are you going to do with the belt? It holds the pants up, right? It sounds like nothing, but it is the essential part of the armor. Let's see and let's hear from the Lord what He has for us and stop and pray. Father, without truth, this Bible is nothing. Without truth, what we learn from You is nothing more than fairy tale. Without truth, we indeed have nothing. Father, Your word is a truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. In this deceiving world, we need to know Your truth, Father. Engrave in our heart Your truth. Whole truth and nothing but the truth. Father, we are asking You now Your anointing to be upon us. Especially the one who speaks. And please forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And Father, we are asking Your truth to be upon President Obama, that he may turn his heart over to You, that he may receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray for the families and friends of those seven soldiers who lost their lives in yesterday in Afghanistan. I'm sure the families and friends are grieving for their loss. Father, You reach out to them and speak to them that Your peace that passes all men's understanding to be upon their hearts and comfort their hearts. And we are asking You to protect the rest of our troops and our law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the ones who attend our church services. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 13 of the book of Ephesians, please. Therefore, Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. From verse 10 through 18, we find the word, this word, stand, several times. The Greek word for the stand is hestame. And its definition is more than just standing in one position without the care of the world. Rather, carrying the world. Rather, it is a stand to keep intact of family or kingdom and continue safe and sound, stand unharmed. In other words, being on guard duty. You see, being on guard duty in the military is not a bird watching or sightseeing. And it's to look for any potential and possible threat against you and against your fellow soldiers. It's the same spiritually. We don't take up the whole armor of God and thinking that nothing would happen to us and just kick back and do nothing. We must be aware of what is going on in our spiritual life. Many Christians have a wrong idea about the spiritual warfare. They picture the army as assaulting the kingdom of hell against spiritual enemies. Much of this is based on the misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I'm sure you know this verse. But anyway, we go there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, please. Keep your finger in Ephesians and go to Matthew 16. I also say to you that you are Peter. Are you there yet? Yes, no? Okay, I also say to you that you are Peter. If I'm the one who is translating the Bible, I would put the period there. The reason is because from that sentence and the rest of the sentence, it's not the same context. Jesus saying to Peter, I say to you, you are Peter. That's in Greek words, Petros. That's a little pebble, a little rock. And then he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. This rock is a Petra, size of boulder. Because in English word, is in English phrase, it's one sentence, that's the base idea of Roman Catholic putting the Pope, the Peter as the first Pope. It is not. It's not a one sentence, it's a separate sentence. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. The problem is that this understanding is completely inconsistent with the rest of scriptures. Because the rest of scriptures never say anything about Christian army, Christian believers advancing toward the gate of hell. Instead, we should understand that what it meant, the gate of Hades. In the ancient time, the city council and judges and the city leadership gathered together at the gate of the city. Remember Abraham sitting at the gate. Or the, what's that guy's name? I got the brain drain. Lot was also sitting at the gate of the city of gate. And Ruth's husband's name? Boaz. Thank you. He was also sitting at the gate of the city. That is the place where the city life was judged and organized and strategized. It is the same, in the same sense when Jesus speak the gate of Hades. And he meant that no Satan's strategy will succeed ultimately against Christian people. Think about it, folks. Jesus didn't go around and looking for demons to attack and defeat them. If that's the case, demons are the one who is setting the agenda of Jesus Christ for each daily routine. Am I making sense? But he simply received the daily routine, daily agenda from God the Father through his prayer early in the morning. While his disciples were having the fellowship with the brother sheet and sister pillow. And while they are sleeping, he was in prayer and received instruction, daily instruction from God the Father. while he was doing his thing, daily routine things, if he come across a demonic force, he simply stood and defeated them. He was not looking for demons. The Lord give us the glorious standing to maintain by faith and spiritual warfare. I'm going to list a few things for you, and you have it in your sermon outline note. We stand in grace, Romans 5:2. I want you to go look at them at home. We stand in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1. We stand in courage and strength, 1 Corinthians 16:13. We stand in faith, 2 Corinthians 1:24. We stand in Christian liberty, Galatians 5:1. We stand in Christian unity, Philippians 1:27. We stand in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. And we should stand perfect and complete in the will of God, Colossians 4:12. Everything is consistently saying to stand in guard duty. Be alert. All in all, there is a lot bound in this little word, stand. That means we are going to be attacked. But we must not be frightened. It also means that we must not droop and slouch and half-hearted and be uncertain. We are at our position a lot and not given even a thought of a retreat. Am I making sense? Hello? Don't sleep on me. Verse 14, please. Stand therefore, having guarded your waist with the truth. What is Apostle Paul talking about? Think about the Roman soldiers. There you go. Thank you. Of course, I took this picture when Karen and I went to Orlando, Florida. There is Holy Land Experience place. The actors dressed up as Roman soldiers. They do the whole musical thing. It's close, but not quite close. The first thing they wear is toga or robe, preferably short toga, so they can move their legs. That's a one-piece robe from the shoulder to all the way to their knees. And then they put the belt on top of it and make it toga to be a little bit shorter so they can move their legs swiftly. Then they put the breastplate, the front only, not the back. But breastplate is attached on the belt. And then they attach their sword with the sheath on the belt so they can carry the sword. For the long distance march, they even hooked their shield on the belt so they don't have to carry in their arms. Am I making sense so far? So everything is hinged on the belt. What if the belt was made in China and fall apart and drop on their ankle? Okay, made in Bangladesh. It fell onto their ankle, and that means that their breastplate comes down, their shield comes down, their sword and the sheath come down, and the toga become loose, and all of a sudden you cannot move, and you get tripped over your own belt. Let's put that thing in a spiritual way. Everything we have hinged on this truth. What good is it for us to have breastplate of righteousness when there's no truth? What good is it for us to have a helmet of salvation that is based on the false? What good is it for us to have a gospel of Jesus Christ that's based on truth? And what good is it for us to have the Bible that is nothing more than deception? Or how about this? If the story about Jesus Christ is nothing more than fairy tale of this Jewish young carpenter who claimed to be God and Son of God, how can you say that he's a good teacher? How can you say that he's a good moral teacher when he lied through his teeth? Or either he's a lunatic or he's the deceiver. There's a person who explained it better than I could. C.S. Lewis, I love his writing. Mere Christianity, I'm going to read it to you. Lewis said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him." And he's quoting somebody might say this. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing, C.S. Lewis continues, and we must not say. A man who was merely a man said the thought of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has nothing left. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Isn't that true? There are three things I want you to pay attention about the belt of truth. Number one, we have to know what is truth that Apostle Paul is talking about. So go to John chapter 18, verse 37, please. John chapter 18. Setting is in Pirate's place, Praetorium, and he's speaking, Pilate is talking to Jesus. Verse 37, chapter 18. Pilate therefore said to him, that is Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hear my voice." Pilate said to him, get this, "What is truth?" And note what he does. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. He didn't wait for answer from Jesus. I don't believe that Pilate was dummy. I don't believe that. But he sure act like a dummy here. He asked, what is the truth to Jesus? But he didn't want to find out the truth, like many 21st century people. Even the many born-again Christians are seeking the God's truth as long as it does not infringe their lifestyle or their carnal ways. Let me explain. Truth has nothing to do with your opinion. It has nothing to do with your preference or mine. Actually, it often goes against our opinion and what we want the truth to be. You understand? What we want the truth to be this way because we like it that way, but the real truth goes against it. You can embrace the truth or ignore it and face the consequences. Get this, guys. According to Barna Research Group, in March 2009, they did a research and survey. According to survey, only 34% of all adults believe the moral truth is absolute and unaffected by the circumstances. And this is worse. Only 46% of born-again adults says absolute truth exists. In other words, more than half of born-again Christians do not even believe absolute truth. Why do you think we recite this? The Word of God, the absolute truth, and the final authority. People don't take this as the absolute truth and as a final authority, and they do whatever they choose to do. And when I do the counseling, I ask my first question is, if I tell you what you need to do from this Word of God, would you do it? And they look at me like, ooh, maybe. Then I say, it's over. We are not going to do counseling. Well, and then I tell, what makes you think that I'm going to tell you that is better than this book? If you are not going to do what God says, you came to the wrong place. If you're thinking that I'm going to condone whatever you've been doing and say, atta boy, atta girl, continue to do what you've been doing, wrong. I'm not going to tell you. Maybe that's the reason why I don't get to do a whole lot of counseling. Actually, I can count it in 20 times in 13 years. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you might have this same problem as like a pilot. You've been seeking the truth. And Pilate was staring at the truth himself, Jesus Christ. And he walked away from it. Do you know that you have a truth? You're holding on to it. On your lap. This is the truth. Everything that is recorded in the Bible is the truth and the absolute truth. What are you going to do with that? Walk away from it like a pilot or step into this truth of God? Believe what the Bible says. You know me, I don't beat around the bush when it comes to Bible instruction. That's why on the banner of our trailer, it said uncompromising Bible instruction, verse by verse instruction. I simply tell you what the Bible says. I don't add my opinion. And some people who come visit our church and don't come back, it's not because of my broken English. A lot of times, they don't want to hear what the God is speaking to them. Remember what I said at the beginning? And truth, the people will accept, even the born-again Christian will accept the truth as long as it does not infringe their lifestyle. I don't know how people can, born-again Christians say, I can live with somebody, I can have a sex before marriage and come to church. You know, when I confront the people, you know what they do? They leave the church. You can go. As long as you have a Holy Spirit in your heart, you can run, but you're only going to be tired. You cannot run from Holy Spirit unless you denounce the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul tells us that we must have a firm conviction in our heart and about truth, especially about the truth of God through the Bible. Uncertainty and no uncertainty and no doubt and no lack of clarity. Father of all lies, Satan wants to confuse us. We need to know what the Bible says about the truth. Do you ever wonder why our faith is weak and our minds are so often filled with the doubt? Have you ever wondered that it's because we are hearing the wrong voice of this world? When we don't give a sufficient time to the truth of the Scripture each day, we don't know the fact from fiction. Am I making sense? Second thing I want you to know is being ready for the coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, please. Watch therefore, for you know neither day nor hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Without an announcement, without a warning, any time, any day, any moment, Jesus can head back to earth. I said the word head back. I didn't say come back. This is not a second coming of Jesus Christ. This is what we call rapture. He's coming to get the believers of him out of this world. This is the part of God's truth. Now go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. You there yet? Okay. This is the rapture verse. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and the remains shall be caught up. There is a word, rapturous in Latin word. Some people say, the atheist or agnostic people said, there's no rapture in the Bible. Well, to their surprise, there is no word Bible in the Bible either. Word caught up in Latin word is rapturous, and that's what it is. Caught up together with them in the cloud. That means in the middle of a rendezvous. And to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Many Christian believers think that there is a prophecy or tune must be fulfilled before the rapture happens. Wrong. There's none left. No prophecy need to be fulfilled. That means it can happen right now or any moment from this moment. When that happens, I'm going up the first load. If you are the post-tribulation believer or mid-tribulation believer, you too will go up. But I'm not going to tell you, I told you so, but I'll give you that look. If you are born again, if you are not a born again believer, you will be left behind. Let's say rapture happened right this moment. Boom. There'll be a whole lot more empty seats here. You might be left behind if you are not a born again Christian. And from this moment, there will be a 7-year tribulation. And you may say, well, I'll survive through the tribulation. Problem is, you may not. And in one moment, 1/3 of the world population will be killed. You might be one of them. What makes you think that you will receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior during that horrible time when you don't receive Jesus Christ into your heart right now? Third thing is live by truth, by the truth every day. Another facet of girding up the belt of truth as we put on the spiritual armor is to live the truth each day. In other words, to live truthfully before God. Put on the belt of truthfulness. Be truthful with ourselves, truthful with other people, and mostly truthful with our God. You know, you might come to church with the church face. You know what the church face? Coming in with that smile on your face, and then hi, and hallelujah, you come up with a Christian cliche, and you're thinking that you're a Christian because you use a Christian Dior. Some people didn't get it. That was a purely original. Anyway. And you act like one, you say things like a Christian, but if you're not a Christian, guess what? You're a hypocrite. And you have different face when you go home or the other place in the world. People may be deceived, but God will not be deceived. Never forget that Jesus saved his most severe word for those religious hypocrites, Pharisees. It's an interesting word, hypocrite. It comes from the Greek word language, actor, or one with the two faces. Listen up. Hypocrisy in the church is a far worse than profanity on the street. You follow me? Hypocrisy in the church is a far worse than profanity on the street. You know, when the unbelievers uses profanity and vulgar, I think as a dog barking. Dog barks, sinner sins. But I cringe when I hear the believers using that kind of word. It is absolutely essential for us to be honest with God. We can never pull wool over God's eyes. We can never fool him and never deceive him. It is as futile as Adam tried to hide from God. Do you really think that God said, Adam, where are you? Do you think he doesn't know? I like the way Tina Thorpe, one of our singers, said, her grandkid closed their eyes. So I don't see you, Nani. Wow. Just because you don't see God, that doesn't mean God cannot see you. God sees everything. God knows your thought before you even come up with the thought. One time I said, I was thinking to Don Marion, the guy who was doing security, and he said, does it hurt? Nice guy. Only way we can approach to God is with honesty. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with other people, mostly honest with God. 4 applications. Number 1, always be on guard Remember guard duty against constant deceptions and temptation from Satan. Application number two. Hypocrisy in the church is far worse than the profanity on the street. Application number three. It is absolutely essential for us to be honest with God because God sees right through our facade. Okay? God sees right through our facade, our church faces. Number four, are you ready to be raptured out of this world any moment? Are you? Now, if you're not a born-again Christian, as I said, as the Bible says, you will be left behind. Be ready and be watchful. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Let us always be ready and be watchful. And let us live by the truth every day. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.